Let's lift our hands together to our Father. Name of your Son, Jesus. In this service, we give our hearts to the Lordship of your word. We receive the truth found in the written word. Together as a church, our hearts and our eyes behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. We begin another study, new one, on kings and priests in the earth. Kings and priests in the earth. I remember years ago, I heard someone teach on how we are kings in the earth and priests. And one of the ways he demonstrated it was he told us to sit down, cross our legs like kings. Because we in this world we rule. He said, we rule. He said, cross your legs. You are the king's child, not king. You know, and all of that. Kind of nice, because it's good to cross your legs. But there's no verse for cross your legs. Or sit like a king. Come on, you're a king. In fact, I guess there's another one. You say, I'm kinging. You know, interesting. Kinging. So how are you this morning? Say, I'm kinging. You know. Hallelujah. Now verse 18. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, that's what making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so the background here remains the fact that we've said this over and over again, that Jesus is not teaching from the book of Matthew. He's not teaching from the book of Ephesians. He's teaching from the Old Testament books. That's Genesis to Malachi. And I've said this in the last two services, and I just want to reemphasize it and reiterate it. That one of the challenges we have, the concept of having Old Testament and New Testament, those things could have been helpful where you say, this is the Old Testament, this is the New Testament. Let me have your Bible. Hope you have one. Thank you. Okay, you have this first page. Okay, you have it too. The first page, you have the Old Testament. Okay? And then you have the New Testament. And so we have the idea that the Bible, he splits into two. The Old Testament and the New Testament. You see, this page is not inspired by the Spirit of God. Okay? I'm not saying it's evil, but it's done by those who put it in the English language and all of that. But it can be misleading. Because you have the view that this is old, then this is new. Because you find out, thank you, sir. You find out that there's no such facts in scripture that Genesis to Malachi is the Old Testament. Because, like I said earlier, Jesus did not teach from Matthew. What's your Bible? Okay, thank you. He didn't teach from Matthew. He didn't teach from Luke. He didn't teach from Ephesians. Paul didn't teach from Romans. Paul taught from Genesis through to Malachi. So, which means that every time you hear, and they preach the gospel to them, they preach Genesis to Malachi. Every time you hear, they preach the word of God. That's Genesis to Malachi. Hallelujah. Remember that when Satan tempted Jesus in Luke's Gospel 4, Matthew 4, Jesus did not quote 1 Corinthians. Hallelujah. He didn't even quote Matthew. What he referred to was Deuteronomy. That's the word of God. That's the word of God. So, which means that the practice of saying this is the Old Testament and this is the New Testament is not from scripture. There's nowhere in Genesis to Malachi where those books are referred to as Old Testament. Equally, there's nowhere within the four Gospels, the book of Acts, or the epistles where Genesis to Malachi was referred to as the Old Testament. nowhere. So that idea has to be changed. Because the moment you pick the words of Jesus, the words of Jesus are the words of what we call the Old Testament. In John's Gospel 5:45, he said, "Think not I've come to accuse you before the Father." There's one that already accused before the Father. I said, Moses, whom you trust. He says, if you had believed Moses, you will have believed me, verse 46, because he wrote concerning me. So if Jesus in John 1:1 is called the Word of God, that means Moses wrote what? The Word of God. Verse 47. You do not believe my words, Rhema there, because you don't believe his writings. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. It looks up to 24. Verse 25. He said to them, "Who fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" 27 says, beginning at Moses, that's Genesis, and all the prophets, up till Malachi, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, what's New Testament and Old Testament there? You will find out that what is referred to as the Old Testament is found even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what is referred to as the New Testament is found in Genesis through to Malachi. So, New Testament, Old Testament is a function of study, not a function of parts of the Bible. And that must guide our reading of Scripture, which means the moment I pick the epistles, or I pick the four Gospels, I am reading the Genesis through to Malachi. That's what I'm reading. Jesus is teaching, or is always teaching, from Genesis to Malachi. So what is called the Word of God is what we refer to as the Old Testament books. For example, in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, Logos. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's referring to Genesis. So Genesis is the Word of God. Praise the Lord. I said praise the Lord. When Paul was preaching, and he said he was preaching the Gospel. The Gospel. In Acts 14, verse 9, 8 and 9. The Gospel. What's he preaching? He's preaching from Genesis to Malachi. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 4, it says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Scriptures is Genesis to Malachi. He rose from the dead the third day, was buried, rose again from the dead the third day, according to Genesis to Malachi. Praise the Lord. So our study of God's Word is our study of the Old Testament. Therefore, the background of this statement made by Jesus in Matthew's Gospel 28:18-20 is the Old Testament. I'm using Old Testament here as a means of accepted usage, because there are things that we've accepted to use, you know, but don't necessarily mean so. For example, when we say pastor, okay, let me try and mention a few of this. When we say pastor, what's on our mind is the guy who is in the church and who has a branch. Then when you say apostle is the guy who has many churches under him. When you say prophet is, in today's language, the guy who doesn't preach from scripture, just declares. What we say, evangelist, crusades. Teacher, dry. But do you realize that all the apostles were shepherds? Pastors. That, you know, Jesus himself was called a shepherd, a pastor. All the elders in Ephesus were called elders, bishops, and pastors. Acts 20, verse 28. We are called pastors, elders, verse 17, and then also bishops. So, sometimes we have a usage amongst us. Doesn't mean it's right. When we say worship now, worship for us sometimes is the slow singing. We say praise is the fast one. I have a God who never fails. He doesn't ever fail. Forevermore. I need supporters club. Sing that one too. When Nigeria is down by 2-0. You know, because I was a supporter too. I used to travel for, I used to go around for, to watch football. One time we had a game and they gave us 7-0. So when we're coming back, we're lamenting in the bus. Adupe, could you measure Lord? It's 8-0. Hallelujah. That means we are glad it's not more than 8. At least it's not up to a dozen. So one of the guys in the bus was so angry. So we got rather leave that school. We played the game. I don't want to mention the school so that anybody from that school will not feel high. It's Olivet High School, actually. So as we're leaving, the guy took, you know this thing in Yoruba they call Yerikpe? That used to itch. So he tried to blow it on those people from the other school. The thing came back to the bus. That day was a bad day. But it didn't come to my own side. So we got 8-0 and also body itch. How did I get here? So we think worship is, say, pray, tu-tu-ka. It's nothing like that. Your study of the word is worship. Your living the word is worship. Is that clear? And also your praising God is part of that word. So sometimes we've had accepted usage that doesn't necessarily have to be scripture. So when he says, lo, I am with you, in verse 20, the word there has the background of Yahweh. Ego am I in the Greek, which has the word Yahweh or the word Avha in the Hebrew. I am with you always till the end. So Jesus is saying by the resurrection, he affirms himself as the God of the Old Testament. So when we read his words, we are reading the Old Testament as we call it, which is the word of God. So in looking at the concept of kings and priests, we must therefore read the scriptures to understand what it means. It says, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Are you in church? Matthew 16 and verse 13. Now he asks a golden question. Why? What do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then he asked them the question. He said, well, who do you see that I am? Then Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Pay attention to 19. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, oftentimes the Jews will use the phrase heaven out of reverence in place of God. So you say Matthew used that phrase a lot, kingdom of heaven, but he's referring to the kingdom of God. And so when he says, I'll give you the keys, whatever is bound on earth shall be bound. Again, that's the old English. It ought to be, is already bound in heaven. Which means that whatever we do on earth is according to what God has already done. Okay. Whatever we bind on earth is already bound in heaven. Now, I think it's the other service. It must have been the second or the first where I explained that when you see that phrase bind and loose, It's repeated again in chapter 18, where he says, whatever you bind on earth shall be, is already bound in heaven. And it was referring to forgiveness of sins upon his resurrection. So, forgiveness of sins is that, you know, concept of binding and loosing, not demons. No, it's, of course, demons too can be bound. It's good to bind them. But what he's talking about here is about forgiveness of sins, the gift of his resurrection. That's why upon his resurrection, he said to them in John 20:20, peace be unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. Then he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And he says, whosoever sins you remits are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain are retained unto them. Because keys refers to access, either to deny or to allow. Klehis in the Greek. In Luke 11:54, Jesus says, these people of the law, they have the keys of knowledge. So that key, rather than allow people to know, they have barred them from knowing. So keys is to grant access or to withhold access. So by saying whatever is bound on earth is already bound in heaven, which means that in our preaching and teaching, we grant reconciliation and forgiveness because God has already done it. So he says, whosoever sins you remit are remitted unto them, John 20:23. Whosoever sins you retain are retained unto them. In Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Luke 24:47, therefore repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. So the term binding and loosing is a term for preaching the gospel, and also reconciliation. It deals with forgiveness of sins. Heaven there, pictorially and in an image form, represents God and what he does. So Jesus is saying this, that upon his resurrection, he will inaugurate a kingdom. And that is the kingdom of God on earth. That is, the resurrection of Jesus inaugurates the kingdom of God on earth. Now that word kingdom is the Greek word basileia, B-A-S-I-L-E-I-A. I need you to pay attention to what I want us to do with this series of teaching. The word of God renews our minds, which is, it's meant to renew our minds. It's meant to change the way we think. Now, when we say kingdom today, what comes to our mind is power of coercion, violence, as the case may be, military strength, or whatever compels others. But Jesus doesn't teach it that way. Now, I've seen many theologians and preachers read God's word in their own world, using their own interpretation in their world to explain it. For example, you hear people talk about the sovereignty of God. That God is sovereign. And they say, whatever he chooses to do, nobody can stop him. Then they say God is in absolute control of things, which I believe. But what they often say is that he's the one making things happen. Now, that absolutely has nothing to do with the scriptures. Because one, the term sovereignty is not in the Bible. So, whether you look at the Greek or the Hebrew, it's not found. So, many people who developed that theology developed it some centuries ago. And what they simply did was to look at their world and interpret the scriptures in the light of their own world. So the idea they have is the idea of what already exists in their world to interpret scripture. It ought not to be like that. It ought to be the other way around. Where I look at my world, then shape it with God's word. So when we say kingdom, even till now when we mention kingdom, we say, kingdom. Some will say kingdom will be when you die, you go to the kingdom of God. Some say, no. Don't be heavenly conscious, earthly useless. Kingdom is when we take over And then you are the president, I'm your vice. You're happy, Abby? Where all the banks belong to Christians. And the money inside. That's important. All the presidents of the nation are Christians. Everybody say, so what's going on? The kingdom of God has taken over. Because you think that God will adopt your thinking of kingdom. So you want to make God's word your word. Sorry, your word God's word. That doesn't work like that. When he made that statement, the kingdom of God, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 3, see, I allow God's word to renew my mind. Matthew's Gospel 3. John the Baptist is preaching here. He says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's John, Matthew 3:2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, go to Matthew 4. Here is Satan, or the devil, bringing a temptation to Jesus. And then he says in verse 8, again the devil takes him up into a high mountain. Watch this. If you miss this one, you shouldn't have come to church. So look at, slowly. And showed him all the kingdoms of what? And the glory of them. Hallelujah. Now, I love to read the Luke's rendering of that. Luke's Gospel 4. All the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. Verse 5. The kingdoms of this world, of the world, in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you. And the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will, I give it. Let's take 7 together. If thou wilt worship me, all will be thine. Now, notice what he said. I will give you this kingdom. The glory thereof. Wealth. Influence. I thought that was a good offer. What about you? The good offer. Come on. You, this is a good offer. Someone say, no, I resist it in Jesus' name. You're right. But imagine just ruling Lagos. And everything belongs to you. Would you say, God is now in charge? Since I am in charge. And then Jesus answered, let's look at his response. Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone thou shalt serve. Now, there's a whole lot of theology in that comment. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, which is something that was said to Israel. Him alone you will serve. The word serve there, in the Greek, is latereo. L-A-T-R-E-U-O, a word for temple worship, which is what is used for priests. Him alone you will minister for or minister to. So, Jesus isn't talking about bowing down here. He's talking about ministering for. Him alone you will minister for. So, what has happened here is that there's a counter-narrative. The kingdoms of this world, they govern, right? You govern, you rule. In the kingdom of God, you serve. So, Satan offers a counterfeit of food, bread. So, a counterfeit of food, physical food. Jesus said, it is the word of God. Jeremiah 8:3. Which is the promise of the fathers. The promise given to the fathers. Man shall not live by food. That is manna. But by the promise spoken by God. He says, why not jump? Jump and see whether God's power is there. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. That what to pressure? To go out of his will and purpose. Which means, we're not magicians. The reason, pay attention, for deliverance is the work of the gospel. So you see the counter-narrative in the temptation. He says, you will serve or minister, not be a king over people. So, in Matthew's Gospel 4, are you listening? Okay, verse 17. Jesus himself now preached exactly what John preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, Jesus preached what John preached. John preached as a prophet. Jesus preaches the same thing. And both of them are preaching from the Old Testament, as we call it. Because in Matthew 3, Matthew says, the reason why John is saying this in verse 3, is this was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's Isaiah 40 verse 3. Where, in verse 8 and 9, he says, behold Israel, the Lord your God. Isaiah 40. Verse 8 and verse 9, behold your God. So the kingdom of God is when God is ruling. Or heaven, as we is also replaced with in that expression, is ruling. So, in Matthew 4, verse 23. It says Jesus was going through the synagogues and teaching and preaching the gospel of what? The kingdom. And then accompanied with healing all manner of sicknesses and disease among the people. Same thing, Matthew 9 and 35. So there is a narrative. By using kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, when there was a ruling king, Herod. In other words, it's a contrast to what they were seeing. Now, in their minds, some of them felt what it meant was, God's going to come and do a coup, remove Herod, and put somebody in there. But no. The first thing is to understand the concept of kingdom in God's word, not kingdom from the world. Now, in Matthew 6, again, he prays, our Father who art in heaven. Matthew 6, hallowed be thy name, verse 9. That verse 10 says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, let's add one more. Luke's Gospel 22. He makes another distinction. Luke's Gospel 22, when they came around to arrest Jesus, he says in 53, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour, pay attention, the power, that word is authority, the power of darkness, or say, the kingdom of darkness. And who is he referring to? The king? Pilate? The priests? The elders? The Pharisees and Sadducees? He says this is the kingdom or authority of darkness. And what you find in what he's referring to involves slander, lies, hatred, bitterness, eventually death. So, when Jesus and John are saying the kingdom is here, or the kingdom has come, for what we read earlier in Matthew 16, it's going to happen from the resurrection of Jesus. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, verse 18, shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, which is the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Whatever you bind on earth has been done by God. Whatever you lose on earth has been done by God. So, which means that the church now carries on the work that Jesus inaugurated upon his resurrection. So we need to then begin to wonder, what did Jesus do in the resurrection that is called the kingdom of God? In Luke's Gospel chapter 1, now, just let's explore that word. Now, there are three words we're going to look at. One of them is basileia. I mentioned that earlier. B-A-S-I-L-E-I-A, kingdom. Then we also have the word kingdom, or to reign, used for a reign. The action of a kingdom in a place. And that's spelled as basileo. B-A-S-I-L-E-U-O. Like the verb form of a kingdom. The verb format of a kingdom. Now, okay, look at Matthew. Matthew 1, verse 6. It says, Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. David the king there means one who, that's the word basileus, B-A-S-I-L-E-U-S, that is the one who is doing the kingdom, the one who is carrying out the kingdom. So that's where you have king. So let me take it again. Basileia is the kingdom. Basileo is the reign of the kingdom. Basileus is the personality, the people involved in the kingdom. Basileus, B-A-S-I-L-E-U-S. So let's break it down a bit more. Now, in Romans 5:14. Remember, we're looking at kings and priests. Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, it says, death reigned. Okay? That is, reigned, Basileus, from Adam to Moses. So that means death itself had a kingdom. From Adam to Moses, over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. So look at verse 17. Let's take verse 17 together. If by one man's offense, let's go, come on. If by one man's offense, death reigned by, is that kingdom? Okay, but go on. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall what? Reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So that means the kingdom of God happens by the gift of righteousness. It's a reign of righteousness. The reign in life by Jesus Christ. So that means this reign is the reign of the kingdom of God. Is that correct? Is that correct? Upon his resurrection. Romans 5:17. Now, Romans 6:12 lets us know, let sin therefore not reign, that's kingdom, in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. It says, rather, there is a reign of righteousness. So, look at 1 Corinthians 15:25. 1 Corinthians 15:25. So, the reign of the believer is seen in the reign of Jesus Christ. Is that right? Come on. Okay. So, which means that when we talk about the kingdom of God today, we have to look at the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Right? So, it is in that kingdom that we reign. Very good. So, again, I skipped one. Romans 5:21. I don't know why I missed that out. Romans 5:21 says, as sin reigned unto death, even so grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is the concept of the kingdom of God. Eternal life, the gift of righteousness by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:25. I'll start from verse 24. Then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, and he shall have put down all rule and all authority and give it. Let's take 25 together. For he must reign till he had put all enemies under him. In case you think the person is from your village, look at 28:6. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is my brother-in-law. Oh, sorry for that. Is my boss at work? No. Is Boko Haram? No. Is death. So, that defines what the kingdom is about. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. Which in these times, I'll start from 14, and thou shalt keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in these times he shall show is the blessed and potent, only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. This is something we are going to explore. King of kings and Lord of lords. So, the reign is in Jesus. And the reign is through the death, burial, and what? Resurrection of Jesus. Is the reign a political one? No. It's not. We've seen it. It's found in Jesus Christ. So, let's explore the word basileus. B-A-S-I. Let me tell you whether you're taking your notes well. B-A-S-I-L-E-U-S. So, basileus is what? Huh? The personality. Very good. So that's why in Matthew 1:6, the personality is David. And there's a reason why David was picked out. David the king. We're going to see it together. Why was David picked out in Matthew 1:6? Look at Matthew 27, verse 11. So is Jesus the personality in this kingdom? Huh? Is he? Because we reign through him. Alright. So when it's called King of Kings, the kings he's referring to will be believers. Right? Come on. Very good. So now, if we look at Matthew 27, how exactly did this happen? When we want to make a king, I remember when my dad was going to be coronated, you know, there were a lot of rules and regulations, and, at some point when we want to take pictures, I went to hug him and said, no, you don't hug a king. I said, oh. And so you have people come, they put this one, they were, you know, somebody who was way older than my dad, who was his mentor, when they brought him out to come and sit on the throne, the man, everybody just went now, all hail the king, and his mind is enjoying it. You know, even his own uncle, they bowed down, you know. So, he said they coronated him. He's now reigning. So he sat up. Everybody's down. So, our idea of kingdom is from that concept. So, let us see how this Jesus became king. Let's see the ceremony. If you're going to like it, Matthew 27, verse 11. Verse 29, pardon me. Matthew 27, verse 29. I'll start from 11, sorry. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said, "Yeah." You know, when he said that, Pilate looked at him and wondered, how? Why? Because this is not how kings look. How can you be captured and you say you are the king? And that's the first time Jesus will have that kind of response. So in verse 29, alright, they put a crown of thorns on his head and then they put a reed on his right hand. And they bowed their knees before him, and what? And what? Mocked him, saying, "Hail the King of the Jews." They spat on him, took the reed, and smote him on the head. What's going on? He's been coronated. By what? Mockery. That doesn't look good. Mockery. Look at verse 37. They set up over his head, His accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of Jews." And where was he crowned? Among criminals. In verse 42, "If he be king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him." And so, what's going on here? Luke captures a bit, a wider narrative of that. Luke 23. In verse 38, it says, "A superscription was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, which means King of the world. This is the King of the Jews." Mockery. So this kingdom will be inaugurated with mockery. We mustn't put it side by side as the same narrative of the kingdom of the world. We have earthly kings. 1 Timothy 2:2, Paul says we should pray for those who are in authority, kings. And 1 Corinthians 2:8, Paul says, "If the princes of this world had known." The challenge is that we're trying to fit Jesus into the kingdoms of this world, rather than see the kingdoms of this world in the light of his own kingdom. His own kingdom was inaugurated through mockery, shame, disgrace, found among criminals. So we have a conflict here. Why is God not being, allow me to use that phrase, why is God not being reasonable here? Why should you call this a kingdom? This is not a kingdom. A kingdom is Pilate. A kingdom is Herod. This can't be a kingdom. You can't have a kingdom on a guy who hangs on the cross. And so that's why those guys, if he's a king, why can't he save himself and get down from here? See the mindsets now. Who's following what I'm saying here now? Are you following this? Very good. So, what's going on? Go to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Hallelujah. Put your hands in there. And then go to Acts 1:6. Exodus 19 and Acts 1:6. "Upon his resurrection, even his disciples were okay. When he was done explaining the resurrection, and they said, ah, what a nice seminar. This is a great convention. We're so blessed." He mentioned the Holy Ghost. When he was done teaching about the kingdom, because verse 4:3 says that he was teaching them concerning the kingdom of God. So he said, "We have heard everything you have said." Acts 1:6. "Lord," they now asked, because that means he must have discussed behind. After the fourth service, they met at the children's church. So he said, "Who is going to speak for us?" Okay, ask him, because the way he's talking, I think he has finished his sermon. He has finished. Yeah. But so, I like the exegesis. I like the explanation. So, let's ask him. Then I ask him, "Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Something that has already happened. So, in their minds, they're like, when are we going to have our kind of king? We have read the story of Saul, David, Solomon, Rehoboam. Let's have this king. Then he answered them, "It is not for you." Now the King James asked, "It's not for you to know the times." And he says, mm-mm. The answer was, "It is not for you." Why would Jesus say that? Now, when he said, "It is not for you," hold your breath there. Hold your breath a bit. Remind me of this point, because I'm going to come back to it. It is not for you. to know the times and the season which the Father has put in his own power. So he says, this is in his power of the Father. He stops there. We'll come to that relevance in a moment. So he answered them by saying, it's not for you. Good. So let's get back to the scriptures again. The Old Testament now. Exodus 19. When he called out Israel, in verse 5. I want us to read verse 5 through to 6 together. Are you there? Let's go. Now therefore, I'll wait for you. Let's go again. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Verse 6. Now hold on. The word covenant means to be in partnership. Okay? For all the earth, not just Israel, is mine. So that means he wants them to do something for him where? In all the earth. Right? Are we together? How is he going to do it? Now, look at verse 6 together. Let's go. You shall be unto me what? A kingdom of priests and holy nation. Holy means you are going to be different. A kingdom of priests. Now, a kingdom of priests is a contradiction. Because there are two words there. The word kingdom is the Hebrew word mamlaka. M-A-M-L-A-K-A-H. I'm coming to it shortly. Mamlaka. Then the word priest is the word kohen. K-O-H-E-N. Let's see what that word means. K-O-H-E-N. Kohen. Put a bracket around Genesis 14:18, because we're coming back there. It's our text. Genesis 14:18. But look at Genesis 41:45. Pharaoh called Joseph's name, Zephanah Paneah, and gave him to Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Priest. Okay? Then verse 50. He was married to the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, born to him. Genesis 46 and verse 20. The priest of On. So, the priest is a minister. Somebody who is an attendant. You can see the king is giving instruction to the priest. So, the king is in charge. Is the one in charge. The priest is the one who carries out the tasks. So, in the system of the world, there are two, in fact, it's a contrasting walk. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following this? Come on, guys, are you following? Now, let's see Exodus, just 2:16, 3:1 and 18:1, referring to Jethro. So, that word, Kohen, is from another word, Kahan, K-A-H-A-N. It means to be, to offer. To mediate, to stand in between a king and the people. To serve the king for the people. So it's always used as mediator. The reason why they call it mediator is because he is serving the king offered to the people. He's serving the king offered to the people. So the priest is usually called a mediator because he is in the middle of the king and the people. He offers. Exodus 28. Verse. I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Verse 1. It says, take unto ye Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Verse 3. Minister unto me in the priest's office. Then verse 4, and 41. Minister, it means to wait. Somebody who waits for instructions. So, a priest is somebody who waits for instructions. He will wait on me, Kehan, to offer, to serve. So, can we call priests servants? Huh? Ministers. Very good. Yet the word kingdom, mamlaka, so before we go ahead, it shows that the priest is the opposite of the king. Right? Or let's say, the one who is at the service of the king. Now, look at kingdom. Genesis 10:10. Genesis 10, verse 10. And the beginning of this kingdom was Babel. They built a city. Genesis 10:10. Genesis 20, verse 9. Abimelech. He says, why have you brought this on my kingdom? So when they refer to kingdom, it means where they rule, reign, and give instructions. And God is saying, okay, my purpose is you will be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. Now, that is a contradiction from what they have in the world. A king has a priest that works for him. God is saying, you will be kings who are priests. So, which means the phrase is a counter narrative or a contradiction of a sort to what was in the world. So what is in the mind of Moses as he writes? Genesis 14. Genesis 14. I want you to pay very good attention here. Verse 17. The king of Sodom went out to meet him, that's Abraham, after his return from the slaughter. Look at the word slaughter. Of Chedorlaomer. Slaughter means to what? Leave it, just don't say it. Just do your hand, that is slaughter. The king dwelt with him in the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. Now, there are kings of Sodom, that went to slaughter. Then he says, Melchizedek. He picks him out differently. King of Salem. Brought forth no soldier. Brought forth no military, but he brought bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Contradiction. Priest, king, he brought bread and wine. So, and the word king here is the word Melech, just add that somewhere. So he says, Melchizedek is the king of Salem. Salem is the Hebrew word Shalem. It means peaceful. Full of peace. So Melchizedek contradicts the king of Sodom. King of peace, Melchizedek. Maliki Tzedeki. The word Tzedek, which is the word Tzedek, T-S-E-Q-E-D, E-D-Q, means what is right. So, he is a king of peace and is a king of what is right. I always say, what is right? I'll just mention this briefly. It means God putting things right by peace. So, whilst the other kings are the army, Melchizedek came with bread and wine. And he didn't just come with bread and wine. He's the king of peace. Reconciliation. Not one who fights with war. So, In Exodus 19, when he says, I have a walk in the earth, you guys are going to walk with me. You'll be a peculiar treasure unto me, and you will reign in the earth as priests. Who's following this? Come on. Are you following that? As priests. Those are looking at how. How can a priest reign? A priest is a servant. A priest is a minister. What kind of information is this one? King, priest, are contradictory. It's a king that should have a priest, not a king as the priest. Then Moses will show them Melchizedek, king of peace and righteousness. So Melchizedek becomes a counter narration to the kings of the earth. So the kings of the earth had a military force, right? Come on. They had dominion over people, not Melchizedek. So Melchizedek, therefore, is like light in darkness. The exact opposite of the kingdoms of this world. Let me see if you're following this. Come on. Are you following? So, which means that Israel in Egypt, they live in the world where a king is known by command. A king is known by command. A king is known by how many priests or servants that he has. And so when God says, you are going to be different. You are going to be a peculiar treasure unto me. You are going to be different from all the nations of the earth, even though your work is to claim back the old earth for me. Who's following what I'm saying here? So you will be a different people. Okay? So, which means that already God's plan for them is that they will reign as kings in service. And that service is to walk with God to carry out his will in the earth. Are you learning something? Now, after the promise was made, you know, there's 40 years, and the 40 years, they just did everything opposite believing. 40 years of miracles, signs, and wonders. And so the world, Egypt, never left them. Every time, you know, many times when Moses says something they don't like, imagine 2 or 3 million people, they'll pick up stones. Stone the guy. What do you say? The Lord is merciful. They're just like that. So Egypt was in their mind. The idea of a king or kingdom was in Egypt. God took 40 years telling them his word. So when Moses got to the head and knew these guys, stiff-necked, he called them in Deuteronomy 32 verse 20, a people with no faith. Imagine, he got them through the Red Sea. They came out. After they got to the Red Sea, after they were kept in Goshen, and all the evils of the gods of Egypt didn't affect them. When they got to the Red Sea, every little challenge, Red Sea is, see where you brought us. We're okay. They said, take us back to Egypt. He said, stand still. And see, servant of the Lord, people sing it, they say, stand still. Don't stand still, no. Stand still is for doubters. That means stand still. Stop doubting. That's what it means. Don't say, I'm standing still to see. No, you are a believer. Amen. Hallelujah. Say, stand still. Because if I say, what do we do now? Do we go back? Do we go, let's go and beg Pharaoh. Let's go tell him that there's no issue. We all have the same God. Say, stand still and see the salvation of God. They passed through the sea, and then the song of Moses, and then prophet Miriam sang a song, prophesied as they got there. One guy just said, I'm hungry. He said, Mr. I'm hungry. Moses, we need onions. They said, Mummy, this day. He said, okay, hold on. The manna came. Say, what is this? After a while, he goes to go bring to them the word of the Lord. He said, it's taking too long. He just goes, hey, you are that pastor. Come. Hey, what's your name? That one knows they can stone. He said, I'm here. He said, We want something that we can see. A God we can see. All this one, promise. It's too much. See, we want real God. So he said, okay, what do you want? He just put their gold and all that food. Pum! Some guy said, pum! Say, we are going to worship you. You led us through the Red Sea. Can you imagine? God told Moses, you are here worshiping. Do you know what's going on in church? I don't know. They have removed me. How? Moses remember. He goes to church. He's going to church. The lady, I don't know. Say, hey! What is this? What have you done? He said, the people are gone. He said, just, he said, we dropped him in the fire and this thing just came out like that. 40 years, they saw miracles, signs, and wonders. And so, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, Moses now told them, he said, I know you're not supposed to have kings. So he said to them in verse 14, when you come to the land which the Lord thy God gives thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations are about me. So God never planned a king for Israel. He was the king. He said, we want it like all the nations. And what did God do? I said, okay. Moses said, alright. Moses, knowing that God is accommodating. It doesn't mean he's endorsing it. But it's accommodating. You just say, okay. In other words, he will allow it. The point is, whether he allowed it or not, they will have done it. So, his allowance means that he will get involved in the mess. And see whether I can bring a message out of the mess. You got that, right? So, he will get involved in the mess. You know, there was a time, they said, okay, you said we are going to a promised land. You know, they said, God gave his word. He said, The Bible says, okay, we won't go anywhere. Let's get people to go and check for us. He said, but God spoke. So, are you God? He said, no. And Moses went to God. He said, okay, let's choose people. Let's walk with their doubts. Let's choose witness that can go. And he chose for them. He chose for them out of his will. And those guys came back. It's true, but such a nation. So at this time, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, so Moses says, when you now eventually do your own will, ensure that this king does not take you back to Egypt, doesn't multiply wives and gold, doesn't have horses, everything he said there, Solomon did it. With grace. So in 1 Samuel 8, they said to Saul, Pastor Samuel, thank God for your ministry. But we want a king. Like all the nations. Samuel said, God is your king. Spiritual. One real king. Don't you see the nations so? We want real salvation. So Moses talks to God. Samuel talks to God. I said, well, they've not rejected you. They have rejected me. Alright, let's choose a king for them. You see? It's not his will. It's not his plan. It's their desire. So oftentimes we see things that people started. God just got involved. So he can see what he can do in the midst of their disobedience. So they chose Saul. The first one. Saul. Ogbologbo. The guy, the first time they chose him as king. This guy said, I can't be king. Why would I? Who am I that the highest will? He was like, oh. By chapter 15. Samuel was going to him with fear. He said, but you have done this, you've done that. And he said, to serve God. Now I need to serve God. Samuel knew the guy is wicked. He told Samuel, don't tell anybody that I disobeyed God. Let's act like nothing happened. Samuel said, I've heard you, sir. He dares not. Somebody that called Samuel father. Samuel is not saying, sir. By 4 Samuel 16, God said, go and anoint. I found somebody in the house of Jesse. Samuel said, ha. I'll be going there. If Saul hears, my son of the Lord, he will kill me. I become a beast. God said, hey, I know him. When you go say you are going to worship, you can carry teachings with you and songs. Why did God now choose David? He said, I found a man after my heart. Because David was the one who prophesied that he was not the king. David was the one who prophesied there is the king of glory that should come in. David was the one who said in Psalm 110 verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at the right hand till I make that enemy his footstool. And God said to him, I'll give you my mercies, even though your hands are dirty, but I will establish this kingdom through you. Do you understand it now? Alright, so I will establish this kingdom through you. So David knew that the kind of kingdom he was functioning with was the kingdom of this world. That the kingdom of God will happen by prophecy. So when David was going to prophesy about this kingdom, look at Psalm 110 verse 1. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. David knew the enemies referred to are not Philistines. Then he said in 2, the Lord shall send the rod of strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. In the days, watch this now, the people shall be willing. That word willing there has to do with service. In the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning as thou the dew of the youth. Can we take verse 4 together? The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art the priest after the order of who? Can you see what David is saying here? That this is going to be restored, God's will and purpose. Kings that are priests in the earth. That in the day of this, people shall be willing to serve. We're in the day of his power. Say, we're in the day of his power. Hallelujah. So watch this. Genesis 14. Are you learning something? Genesis 14. So when they asked, when will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What was in their mind was David. Jesus must have reminded them. Even David said. That is why in the sermon of Peter, he made mention of David. Said, David is dead and buried. His sepulchre is here. But David, knowing that of his own loins, shall God ask the Christ to sit on the throne? Said, the Lord said to my Lord. So, that means in that teaching of Jesus, he corrected their thinking about the kingdom. Who's following what I'm saying here? There. Alright, good. So, look at Genesis 14. So, what does this priest of God say to Abraham? Blessed Abraham, verse 19. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, who had delivered thine enemies into thy hands and gave him tithe of all. And the king of Sodom said, give me the goods. And Abraham said, I lift up mine eye unto the Lord, the Most High, verse 22, the possessor. So, while Melchizedek calls Abraham the possessor, Abraham says, it's God that is the possessor. What's the point? Because God has a covenant, a partnership with Abraham. The possessor is the word quanah. Q-A-N-A-H. It means to acquire it. Why will God be acquiring the earth? From who? Don't forget that sin was reigning. God is now going to acquire the earth by the gospel. Who's following this now? Are you following this? By the gospel. And the men he will be in partnership with will be kings who will reign in the earth by service and ministry. So we have a counter narrative here of God establishing a kingdom of servants, a kingdom of ministers, a kingdom of priests. So Jesus inaugurated his kingdom by service. He went on the cross to serve. Hence he's mocked because it is totally different from who a king is in our world. He goes on the cross as the high priest of our profession. He goes on the cross as a sacrifice for sins. And David knew it. Because in Psalm 2 verse 7, he says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give you the evening for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Blessed be the Lord who is the possessor of heaven and earth. In other words, through this son, and his kingdom, God will reclaim the earth by the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Can I have an amen here? The second Samuel 7. The promise made to David is that his seed shall be raised up from the dead, and God will establish the kingdom and the house through his seed. And that wasn't Solomon. That is Jesus Christ, who was also called the Son of David. So when Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's talking about the kingdom of ministers. A kingdom of service. A kingdom that is not the kingdom of this world. It's not a kingdom takeover. It's a kingdom of servants. Servants who offer, like Melchizedek, like Abraham, and better still like Jesus, the message of God's salvation. Revelation chapter 1. You learning something? So when you hear we are kings in this earth, don't cross your legs. Put them out. It's time to walk. Hallelujah. Kings are like, no. Kings means to get up and walk. Hallelujah. Revelation 1. You learning something? Are you learning something? Revelation 1. Watch this. And verse 5. Unto Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, prototokos. First begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, the prince of the kings of the earth, not the king of your town. You see who kings are now. The prince of the king that is the one who is in charge of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, hallelujah, in his own blood. And made us what? Those are the kings he's talking about. And priest unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Can you say amen? Amen. Revelation 5. So our kingdom is in Jesus. The way he reigns is the way we reign. The way he reigns is the way we reign. We don't reign like an earthly king. We don't reign like an earthly government. The government of Jesus Christ is different. Revelation 5 and 9. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Can we take verse 10 together? And hast made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign where? In the earth. Hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, how shall we reign? We reign as priests. We reign in the earth as ministers. That's why it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So in Acts 1:7, when it says it's not for you, but to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put his own power. Verse 8, you shall be witnesses unto me. Not Herod, not Pilate. Unto me. Because in their world, when a king acquires a kingdom, a territory, he now has witnesses who go round to tell the world. He says, this kingdom has started. That is why I was mocked. That is why I was crucified. That's why I rose from the dead. So go into all the world. Whatever you bind is bound. Whatever you lose is lose. And go and advance the cause of my kingdom in the earth. Were you blessed? Santi, you'll feel less blessed. We'll continue next week. Lift your hands and worship him. Bless his name. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life.